The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
We've entered into a season of expectancy, haven't we? What are you looking forward to? The end of the semester, December 1st, right? That's Friday, right? I think it's Friday. For your sake, I hope it's Friday. December 15th, that last day of finals. What's the date you're striving for? The date in your mind when you'll finally get a little relief. For faculty members, what would you say? Personally, I dread those 2 days and the amount of work that will pile up in my box and the work that awaits me in the wake of those 2 days. I'm not looking forward to those 2 days. I'm sure many of you are. What are you looking forward to? What has captured your heart with great hope, great expectancy? I'm currently in my second real season of being a father of children cognizant of Christmas. If anyone ever questions you about the effectiveness of American advertising, do not believe them. My kids, for as sheltered as Shireen and I try to make them, my kids have figured out that Christmas in America means getting. Last Friday, we took a family trip down to Lord & Taylor, the Wanamaker building in Center City, Philadelphia. We went down there to see the dancing Christmas tree. Now, that's a Philly thing. It's sort of like the Mummers. It's something you want to see once and afterward be very afraid of. But you go down to Lord & Taylor to see this dancing Christmas tree. Now, they've got it well figured out. They put it in the center section of the store. The main entrance into the Wanamaker building is off of Market Street. So we took the, now you're going to say, well, no wonder your kids are so messed up. We took the Santa Express on SEPTA and got downtown, which is another story. Walk down Market Street, and you got to get into the Wanamaker building, into the main center section, three-story high cathedral ceiling where they set up this big Christmas tree. To get in off Market Street, you go through that entrance, and you walk through the men's department. Innocuous enough for Christmas with children. Well, the people at Lord & Taylor in the Wanamaker building have figured out what to do with the men's department around Christmas time, knowing that families are going to bring children through the men's department to get to the center section. So there in the middle of the men's department are, you know, Winnie the Pooh action figures and whatnot. So, of course, we put the blinders on the children, pick them up, carry them straight through the men's department, see the dancing Christmas tree, and we're on our way out. I see a child, fortunately not mine, in front of me on the floor having a temper tantrum. And I thought, this child has a Winnie the Pooh action figure or something in his hand, and his father's trying to wrestle something out of his hand. And I got closer, and I couldn't resist the temptation. I said, I got to see what this kid has in his hand. He has a pair of black dress socks. I'm not kidding. And he's holding on to these black dress socks, and he's saying, I want them, I want them, I want them. I thought, this child has understood something about Christmas that American advertising wants that child to understand. It's just got to have something, just got to have anything. And that time of expectancy, oh, I'm looking forward to getting, to getting, to getting. It's a time of year of expectancy and greed, and that's another talk. Where are your eyes right now in expectancy and in hope? If you're like me, you are always filling your heart with thoughts of that one moment that you'll have peace and calm and quiet No one telling you what to read or when to read or when to be ready. No lectures to prepare. No chapel talks to get together at the last minute. You know, for that one moment of total rest. I spent a lot of time with blue-collar workers in my church. They set their entire life around those elusive 2 weeks in the summer that they call vacation. They structure the rhythm of their life around that. Then they go down to the Jersey Shore, sweat, stand in long lines, and fight crowds and call that a vacation. But they structure their life. They wait in expectancy all year for those 2 weeks of vacation. And when they're over, they're back to the grind. They're back to the boss that is demanding and unsympathetic. They're back to the hierarchy that they find frustrating. What are you expecting? What are you waiting for? If you're waiting for that break, for example, in a few weeks, there's something that awaits you on the other side. Hebrew students, there's January Hebrew to look forward to. I mean, there's always going to be something after that, whatever you're waiting for. What are you looking forward to? I've been reading Thessalonians this fall, 1 Thessalonians, and I went there in the beginning of the semester because of hope and a desperate need that I perceived in my own heart for a revitalization of hope, renewal of hope. I've been going through this book again and again. When I read a book of the Bible, I don't, it's just my 2 cents worth, I don't read through the Bible in a year. I tend to sit with a portion of Scripture and meditate on it until it sinks in a little bit. And I've been doing that with 1 Thessalonians. I could say an awful lot about what I've learned these several months as I've been thinking about 1 Thessalonians. But I want to zero in very particularly, just for a few minutes, on the first chapter, the third verse. I think it has a lot to say. The entire book of 1 Thessalonians really has a lot to say with living a life of expectancy and of hope. And as Steve Taylor reminded me yesterday, the parousia, the coming, many of you hoping and praying Maranatha before this Friday. In case it doesn't happen, you should probably have your papers done anyway. 1 Thessalonians has a lot to say about living a life of expectancy. I want to look at something very particular that I believe we all need to be reminded of, and I want to see something for which the Apostle Paul thanked God for, something he saw in the Thessalonians. Something then which I might say I ought to long for in my life, that when others would see it, they also would thank God for seeing something in my life, that their remembrance and thankfulness to God would be great for something born in me and in you. I'm going to read this morning from the New American Standard Bible. And I had to put this little paragraph in here because I think that the Bible many of you have open, the New International Version, the NIV, has sort of taken the teeth out of the meaning of chapter 1, verse 3 by solving for you a pretty significant exegetical problem. I almost didn't catch this. I came across this about 11:45 last night. See, I was staying up late working on this too. I came across this, and when I thought, you know, I've only been working with the New American Standard and working with the Greek text as I've been looking through 1 Thessalonians, and I thought I should probably look at the NIV, since a lot of people will have the NIV open. And I looked at the NIV and I thought, wow, that says something pretty remarkably different than I'd been understanding from this verse and been pondering this verse. So I'm going to just, I swore to myself a decade ago I'd never use these two words in a sentence behind a pulpit, and that's Greek syntax, but I'm going to have to do it here for just a minute. The verse ends in Greek with a profound prepositional phrase, a prepositional phrase in the presence of God, of our God and Father. That follows three prior phrases, and there you see for Paul this triad of works that spring from faith. So Paul sort of bridges the faith and works thing and says, well, yeah, you have faith. Well, there's works that are going to spring from that faith. He talks about labor here, a labor of love, genitive there. That labor there connoting sort of arduous toil, not a labor of love in the sense of I do this for free. Like, oh, well, you know, she cooks pot roast for the church dinner as a labor of love, which is sort of the way that word has come to be used in certainly in American English. It's a toil that arises out of agape, that arises out of brotherly love, a toil for the brethren. The faith, the endurance, I should say, that springs from hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that triad of work coming from faith and of labor coming from love and of endurance coming from hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul puts that final prepositional phrase on there and he says, in the presence of our God and Father. So those three phrases, in my opinion, faith, hope, and love, work, labor, and endurance, really form the structure of the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. Goes from a lot of talk about faith and how encouraged the world is basically by the Thessalonian faith and how encouraged Paul is and the history of the reception of Christ and faith in the Thessalonians in the first part of the book through a central portion in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 on what agape, on what brotherly love looks like, through to an exposition of hope at the end. Faith, hope, and love, work, labor, endurance, forming at least one understanding of the structure of the book of Thessalonians. And I want to focus in on that final prepositional phrase, in the presence of God our Father. The exegetical issue here is how far back that modifies, and I do think that that's important. Look at the NASB. I'll read this. This is the New American Standard Bible, 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'll read verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. The New American Version connects that final prepositional phrase with another phrase at the beginning of the verse. And so translates it, we continually remember before our God and Father your faith, hope, and love. So you see what the NIV does is the prepositional phrase then at the end of the Greek sentence modifies the context of the prayer. You pray in God's presence. Now that's certainly true. But then in that conception, the work of faith and the labor of love and the endurance of hope are removed from a life lived deliberately and consciously in the presence of God. In other words, according to that way the NIV understands that, the presence of God does not provide the arena for work and labor and endurance, but rather very narrowly provides an arena merely for Paul's prayer for them. I'm not so sure that's right. I like the NASB, and I like the Greek, because it leaves open the possibility of a broader, we'll say, antecedent for that prepositional phrase. It leaves open a broader understanding of what you do in the presence of God, your Father. Namely, that amazing and pervasive triad of faith, hope, and love, work, labor, and endurance is done in the presence of God, your Father. So in other words, that final prepositional phrase then refers back to all three of those aspects. And that last phrase then provides a very specific stage on which your Christian life is to be lived. the stage of fatherly presence. So I see that much more connected to faith, hope, and love, work, labor, and endurance done in the presence of God, your Father. That really provides Paul's concept of the venue in which our life is to be lived out, in Christ and in God's presence. Now, why is that important? Why would I have gone into all of that? Well, it's because I think it gives us a very clear picture of a broader context for our lives, which can elude us simply because very often we do not see things with the proper eyes. I end up spending an awful lot of my time concerned about living in the presence of other people. People's expectations of me provide more motivation than I care to admit. Paul, at the outset of 1 Thessalonians, backs up the cameras and does a panoramic shot here, and almost in passing claims that we live our lives, we do our work in faith, and our labor in love, and our endurance in hope, in the very presence of God our Father. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, I think he'll come at the same idea from the angle of and using the language of being united to Christ, which in my opinion not only strengthens you, but also gives value to what you do as you live your life in Him. So I might paraphrase 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and say, we continually remember your work in the presence of God our Father, work that comes from faith. We remember your labors in the presence of God our Father, labors that come from your brotherly love, and your endurance in the presence of God our Father, endurance that comes from hope in Jesus Christ. So you see yourself then not floating adrift, wandering willy-nilly towards destruction or aimlessness. This gives you a heightened awareness of the present reality of your presence lived out before God as you are united to Christ. And now back to the question of expectancy. I believe that one of the reasons we're always looking to next week and then the next and then the next, or some elusive time of rest for relief and joy, could be, certainly in my life, a loss of proper perspective regarding the context in which we work, in which we live our lives, in which we serve others. I need to be reminded of the context in which I do those things, and in whose presence I offer the fruit of many of the seemingly banal things I do many days. This has tremendous implications for the vision and understanding you have of your work, the context that you do even your most menial of tasks. Here, read, memorize the Hebrew strong verb synopsis for tomorrow. You do so in the presence of God, your Father, one who knows you, who is tender and compassionate to you, who provides for your needs so you don't need to fight for yourself. You live your life before Him. It's very easy to have that view of work, labor, and endurance in faith, hope, and love lived out ultimately only in the presence of other people. In my worst moments, that's the way I think. In my worst moments, I sort of think, you are my audience. My students are my audience. My colleagues here are my audience. I'll be frank with you here. We were in SBL at the Society of Biblical Literature meeting last week in Nashville. Many of us went down there, and I tell you what, I find myself terrified even to open my mouth sometimes in some of those meetings for fear of saying something stupid. Now, the point is, I probably would say something stupid, but the real point, the point of the heart is living my life with these scholars whom I respect, and it's true, I respect them, but ultimately seeing my life with them as my audience, Paul calls us to reorient that whole way of thinking and say, no, saints of the Most High God, those for whom Christ has been crucified and raised from the dead, those whose sins are forgiven in Him, those who are united to Him and walk by faith now, you live your life in the arena, on the stage, in the presence of God, your Father. And that gives tremendous import, value, relevance, and I would even say joy and expectancy to all of your labors, to your work, and to your endurance, as you do so in the presence of one who is your Father, who loves you.